Job chapter 4, and as promised, what we're going to do with the middle sort of portion of the book of Job is summarize what each of the friends of Job are saying. If you've been reading through the book of Job, and I really hope that you have been reading through the book of Job, you know what happens throughout the middle of the book is sort of a cycle of conversations that happens. It goes, you know, Job sort of poured out his heart in lament in chapter 3. And then we have Eliphaz, who responds to that. And then Job responds to that. And then we have Zophar. And then Job responds to Zophar. And then we have Elihu. And so he goes back and forth. And that basically happens three times throughout the middle 25 or 30 chapters of the book of Job. Then we have Job chapter 32, where Elihu comes in. We haven't heard from Elihu. He's just sort of sitting there silently the whole time. And Elihu comes in, and he talks for a few chapters. And then toward the end of the book of Job, we have God's response at the end. As I mentioned when we first started the book of Job, if we were going to go verse by verse through all of those chapters, we'd basically hear the same sermon for about 9 months, maybe it's me, so it's like 18 months, over and over, same thing. So what we're going to do is we're just going to spend a week on each person sort of summarizing the whole of their argument. Because there are a couple of themes that they repeat throughout all of their arguments. So I think we're gonna find this profitable, or I hope that you do. So this morning we're looking at Eliphaz. So last week we saw Job in chapter 3 just pouring out deep lament. He wants to die. That's all he wants. In fact, he's so down, he's so depressed. He wishes he were never born or that he were stillborn. And even now he wishes that he would die. And so Eliphaz is going to respond to that. Now, we don't know a lot about the friends of Job, except for what they say. We have a few little tidbits. Eliphaz is called a Temanite. He is probably a descendant of Esau, and so he is not a Jew. He is an Edomite from the city of Teman, which was a city sort of south of the Dead Sea, somewhere in there. We don't know exactly where, but that's really all that we know about him. And aside from his silence during the first interaction with Job, what we do find out about him is that he is an absolutely terrible counselor in every way imaginable. And so I had a little bit of fun with the title of my sermon, and it's Four Ways to Be a Terrible Counselor. And we're going to learn how to be a terrible counselor from Eliphaz. He's going to help us out. If you want to ruin your ability to help your friends through a difficult situation, just take notes from Eliphaz. Now, these are not the only ways that you could ruin your ability to give good counsel to your friends, but these are Eliphaz's sort of four ways to be a miserable counselor in the midst of a difficult situation. So, the first that we're going to see from Eliphaz is here in chapter 4, and that is assume that somebody is guilty before you know the facts. Just assume they're guilty of something before you know the facts. That's step one on your way to becoming an absolutely horrible counselor. So take a look, chapter 4, let's read together verses 1 through 11. So it says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and says, and he's saying to Job, if one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yet who can keep from speaking? I can't hold back. Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence? In the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. The roar of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The strong lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. So that is the beginning of the infinite wisdom of Eliphaz. Now, something that we need to keep in mind is, except for the fact that he knows that Job lost everything, and except for what little information he has in chapter 3, what does Eliphaz really know about Job's situation? He knows barely anything. He knows nothing. He's been sitting there quiet the whole week, and Job has been sitting there quiet the whole week. He has no additional data than Job's kids are dead and all of his stuff is gone, and Job wishes he could die. That's all he knows. He doesn't know chapters 1 and 2 like we do about the conversation between God and Satan. He does know Job. Maybe he knows that he's been a good guy as far as he can tell. But other than that, Eliphaz really doesn't know anything. But what he's getting at here in these opening verses of chapter 4 is Job's got to be guilty of something. Look at what's happened. That there's got to be sin there. There's got to be something in his life. And what we're going to see actually is that there's sort of an evolution of the accusations that Job's friends launch at him. So we start off with Eliphaz going, well, who is guilty that ever perished? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. People are perishing around you, Job, so the implication is you must be guilty. That's what he's saying. We see what's going on around you. And so they start from the standpoint that Job must be guilty of something. If he's going through a hard time, he must be guilty. Now, one thing that we need to keep in mind as we read through the book of Job is that a lot of the sayings that the friends give are actually biblical sayings. They are proverbs in a sense. So look at verse 8 for just a second. He says, as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, they reap the same. So this is the law of sowing and reaping, and we see it all throughout the Bible. The idea is what you put into the ground in terms of moral or ethics is what you're going to reap out of the ground. So you put corn in the ground, what do you get out of the ground? You get corn, right? You put a fruit seed in the ground, you get a fruit tree out of the ground. You put sin in the ground, and you're going to reap the consequences of the sin. That's actually a very biblical principle. Right, so we see in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he reaps. Right, so sin will find us out sooner or later. So what Eliphaz is saying is, hey, buddy, we're sitting here in the midst of a field of tragedy, and it ain't too hard to figure out what was sown. That's what he's getting at. He's taking a well-known biblical proverb. And the problem that he's coming up with is he's actually flipping it around. Proverbs don't always go both directions. Yes, whatever a man sows is what he reaps. But sometimes what you're reaping happens irrespective of what has been sown. Trouble can come upon a person. And I think we all kind of like hold to this sowing and reaping kind of principle. I don't know about you guys, but whenever I hear of somebody getting struck by lightning, I'm kind of like, well, what'd you do? I mean, who gets struck by lightning, right? And so we actually have that sort of same instinct, don't we? When something tragic happens, a lot of times what goes on in our own heart is to go, well, what did you do to deserve this? You must have done something. Like, who gets struck by lightning? That's what Eliphaz is doing. This is what often happens when we hear about difficult relationships, when we hear about difficult financial situations. Well, you know what? If so-and-so had only done this, then they wouldn't be here. They're here, so they didn't do that. And we just kind of flip it around. We assume what's being reaped is what was sown. There are two problems with that. The first problem, like I mentioned, is that the sowing and reaping principle doesn't always work in reverse. It just doesn't. Sometimes we're reaping things that have nothing to do with what we have done. And so we can't always blame somebody for the calamity that comes into their life. It's not always like that. You remember John chapter 9 with that man born blind, and Jesus and the disciples are walking by, and the disciples ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They're asking the same question. Somebody must have sinned. He's born blind, which is weird. How would he have sinned prior to birth? Anyway, but that's what they're trying to get at. Something happened bad that he's now reaping this consequence. And you remember what Jesus said? He said neither his parents nor this man, but so the works of God could be done in him. That's why. Well, that's what's going on in Job too, isn't it? Job is a righteous man. Actually, that's why this calamity is coming upon him. Not because he did something wrong. Actually, it's because he's doing everything right. And God is using him to display his glory. So just because someone has a hard go in life does not immediately mean that they deserve it. We can't just assume that they are sinful. The second problem with this, and this goes to the greater issue of the book, is that what all of the friends are going to be telling to Job are some sort of proverbs. They're not quoting the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs would have come much later, but they are quoting what is basically biblical maxims, biblical truisms. But the thing that we need to remember about biblical proverbs is they are not promises. Proverbs are not promises. So when you're reading through the book of Proverbs, or when you're reading through here, if you're reading through them and thinking that they are absolute 100% truths, 100% all of the time, you're going to have problems. This is what happens actually with the prosperity gospel. Is they go, oh, well, if you're righteous, you're going to be rich. Well, we see some of those proverbs, but those are not promises. Those are basically, if you're not doing injustice, a lot of times your way will actually prosper. But these guys believe that they are, in fact, promises. And as they launch these accusations against Job, they are launching proverbs at him. And they're going, hey, look, this always happens. So you're reaping calamity. It's because you sowed sin. Has to be, because these are promises. So we have to be very careful. So let me just give you two examples of other proverbs. So Proverbs 21:7, the violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. Are wicked people always swept away by violence? Sadly, no. There's times when we wish they were just swept away. But that's not always the case. And maybe we could go, well, in the future, on the day of judgment, ultimately they're taken care of. But not here in this life. Not here and now. What about the famous Proverbs 22:15? Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Is spanking your kids always going to ensure that they turn out to be Christians and good moral human beings? No. It's just not. Should we discipline our children? 100% yes, we should. But does it promise us that they are going to in fact be in the kingdom? No, it doesn't. So you have to be very careful with viewing Proverbs as promises. I think you get this idea. That's the problem with Eliphaz. And that's actually going to be the problem with Bildad and Zophar as well, that they view these proverbs as being 100% true all the time without fail. And so they are launching accusations at Job based on that assumption. I mean, just think about verse 7. Eliphaz says, remember, who was innocent that ever perished? Oh, I don't know. Jesus? Job is facing that right now. You remember back in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel? Abel didn't do anything wrong. Jesus talks about all the prophets were murdered. What did the prophets do wrong? Nothing. Innocents suffer all the time. They suffer all the time. So when someone is going through a difficult thing, one of the worst things that we can do is assume that they are in fact guilty for something. They might be guilty. But we can't just assume that on the face of it. We need to be very, very careful. And we need to be careful going, well, maybe you're not guilty, but these five other things you did contributed to it. Especially if we don't know. Especially if we don't know. Let me just say real quick on the reverse side to kind of balance this out. Sometimes the reason people are going through calamity is because they sowed sinfulness. And sometimes we need to actually tell them that. If we in fact know that. Does that make sense? If we know that their sinfulness, if we know their indiscretion led to this, then we actually have to be a good friend and carefully and gently maybe help them understand. So Proverbs 27:6, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes we need to gently wound our friend by telling them the truth and let them know what's going on. But that's only once we know the fuller situation. So we can be a terrible counselor by assuming guilt. The second way we can be a terrible counselor is to rely on visions and personal messages that are supposedly from God. What comes next in chapter 4 is kind of a weird section in all of Job. But Eliphaz basically says, hey, I had a dream, and this dream was from God, and I've got a message for you from God. Now, some of you guys have study Bibles, and you'll read in your notes how there's some debate about, is this actually Job's dream, and Job told it to Eliphaz, and now Eliphaz is throwing it in his face? Or is this Eliphaz's dream and he's counseling Job with it? I actually think this is Eliphaz's dream, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. But take a look at this. So verses 12 through 21, we see this weird kind of dream. So he says, "Now a word was brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it. Amid thoughts from visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me and trembling, which made all of my bones shake." This is a very vivid dream. "A spirit glided past my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice." And this is what he says. "Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust, and his angels he charges with error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like the moth. Between morning and evening they are beaten to pieces. They perish forever without anyone regarding it. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? Do they not die, and that without wisdom?" So do you kind of see that? It's a really weird situation. It's a really weird dream that he's got going on. There's this shadowy figure that glides past his face, and it's so real that it scares him. All of his bones are shaking, and he's terrified. His hair is standing up, that sort of thing. And the message is, how can a man be right before God? Sounds like a very godly sort of message. You know, the God, he finds fault with even powerful angels. So he must find fault with people, and certainly finds fault with God. And all of this personal experience is supposed to be adding to the weight of what Eliphaz is saying to Job. And basically what he's saying is, see, Job, I've had this really vivid dream, and this dream was from God, and what God is telling me to tell you is that you are in sin. You are, in fact, guilty. You know what the problem with that is? Just two chapters ago, God called Job blameless. Whatever this dream was, whoever it was not from God. God called Job upright and blameless, someone who fears God and turns away from evil. Now here's Eliphaz, this godly man, saying, see, I had this spiritual experience that's telling me to tell you that you are in the wrong. God even holds angels to account, buddy. So you're in the wrong. Well, we know objectively that Job is not in the wrong. He did nothing wrong. And this is probably something, if you've been around Christian culture for any amount of time, even well-meaning Christians watch and say, well, I've got a word from the Lord for you, or I had a dream about you, or a word from God about a situation, and they feel like God is prompting them to say something. Can I tell you something? Some of that stuff can be very dangerous. Very dangerous. How do you know it's from God? Unless there's a chapter and a verse that's right next to it, you don't know that it's from God. You have to be very careful, relying on experiences and visions and dreams. Even Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, hey, look, we were there on the mountain when Jesus displayed all of his glory. I experienced the most amazing thing ever. But you know what he says? He says, nevertheless, we have something that's more sure than my experience on the mountain. You know what that is? It's the word of God. More sure than seeing Jesus in all of his glory and knowing that you know that Jesus is fully God right there? You have something that's more sure? Yeah, Peter says, I've got the word. So we need to be very careful about giving advice based on maybe what we call promptings or dreams or those sort of things. I have some friends who are more in the kind of in the charismatic camp, and they experience those. But I'll tell you, the friends that I have that are really the most humble, I think really the most grounded, they'll say, you know what? God has put something on my heart. I think it's from God. I'm not sure it's from God. Maybe it's my own flesh. Maybe it's Satan, actually. I don't know. But this is what's been on my heart. Can you help me, you know, evaluate that? There's a humility about personal experiences, because all of our personal experiences, you guys, are submissive to the Word of God and how the Word of God interprets them. That is the final authority. Is the word of God. Furthermore, when we see God communicating in the Bible, it is always unmistakable. Always unmistakable. You read through like Daniel and Ezekiel and those guys who have the craziest visions. You read through Ezekiel lately? Like, it's crazy. Why would they write that down unless they knew that they knew that they knew that it was from God? And it was from God. Even some of those really out there kind of visions. Even Elijah. You remember, everybody talks about Elijah and the still small voice. You know what that was? It was an actual voice from God. It wasn't a prompting. It wasn't a feeling. It wasn't a premonition. It was a voice from God. He knew that to be, in fact, the case. Again, is there space for God to bring a passage of Scripture to mind or a word of encouragement into your heart to give to somebody else or something like that? Yes, but we have to be very careful saying, God told me to tell you. Very careful. It can be very dangerous. And then notice what happens with Eliphaz. It goes from, see, I had this experience, I had this dream, to I'm going to show you where it then becomes gospel. So look at chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. So this is the message that this spirit gave to Eliphaz to apparently tell to Job. He says, can a mortal be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust, and his angels he charges with error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like a moth. So in chapter 4, he shrouds it in this whole dream. But look over to chapter 15. This is Eliphaz's second response to Job. So chapter 15 and verses 14 through 16, notice he uses the exact same words, but it's no longer like couched in a dream. It's now, this is in fact the reality. So look at chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. What is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, those are the angels, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water. Do you see how that worked? What started off as this message from this spiritual being of some kind that was to be given to Job is now 100% truth from Eliphaz's perspective. So it's gone just from, well, I've got this message from someone else to, no, this is actually true. He is for sure accusing Job of these very things. And maybe he did have a dream. This is the scary part. Maybe he did have a dream, or maybe he did have a vision, but it wasn't from God. That's the scary thing. He experienced something, but we know that it's not from God because God's word in verses or chapters 1 and 2 had already said otherwise. That no, Job is actually upright and he's blameless. The counsel that we offer to people for God has to be rooted in God's own word. It has to be. If we're reaching inside of ourselves or outside of the word of God, we are on thin ice. The only true source of wisdom that we have is the word of God. Romans 15, 14, the apostle Paul says that he is satisfied with the Romans because they are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and they are able to instruct one another. They are able to counsel one another is really what he's saying. How are they able to counsel one another? Because they're filled with the gospel. They're filled with the word of God. They know what God commands. It's not because they're all out there having dreams and visions and stuff. It's because they are actually counseling one another from the word of God. So our counsel to other people has to be based on the word of God. It has to be based on that. The third way to be a terrible counselor, according to Eliphaz, is not just to assume people are guilty generally, but to offer baseless accusations. Baseless accusations. So this is the sort of the logical extension. So he started off assuming that Job was guilty, and now he's going to start launching specific attacks at what Job has supposedly done. It's kind of like throwing darts with your eyes blindfolded. Like, let's just keep throwing, and maybe we'll hit on something. And it'll kind of refresh his mind a little bit. But take a look at let's go over to chapter 22. This is his third response to Job. So Eliphaz is in chapter 4, chapter 15, and in chapter 22. And here he's going to start launching accusations against Job. So take a look in verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right, or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you?" So here we go. "Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink. You have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, 'What does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness?' Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep the old way that the wicked have trod?" So again, you remember back in chapter 4, Eliphaz was just saying, well, you know, who was wicked that ever perished? Kind of wink, wink, nod, 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 nod. No, now it's specific. Now he's laying out sins that he has done. In verse 6, he says, "He has exacted pledges from his brothers." In ancient times, you could lend money to somebody, and then you could hold on to something as collateral. So for a poor person who maybe needed some money, you could give them $50, and you could say, "Hey, I'm going to hold on to your jacket so that I get my $50 back." But actually, in the law, you could hold on to their jacket during the day, but you had to give it back to them at nighttime so they didn't freeze. That was maybe all that they had. And what Eliphaz is saying is, you've held on to pledges. You've taken poor people's jackets, and you don't give them back. You think that you're being generous, but you're actually not. You're actually harming them by keeping their pledge. And so that's basically what he's saying. He's saying, you're stripping the naked of their clothing. The only clothing that they have, you're keeping it. So they can't even stay warm at night. Then in verse 7, he says, "You're not generous with food. You don't give water to the weary, and you withhold bread from the hungry. You are refusing basic necessities to people." Verse 8 is kind of an interesting one. He's basically accusing Job of becoming a crime boss. That's really what he's doing. Verse 8, "The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it." It's like, you live in the land, and you've got it all. You've got all power, all authority in the land, and now it's come on you. That's what happened. You owned the land. And in Isaiah 5, one of the seven woes that God gives to Israel is that they've added house to house. Basically, they become slumlords, and they have held power over people. And that's what Eliphaz is saying of Job. And then verse 9, "You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed." This is one of the worst indictments you could make in all of Israel, because the two categories of people that needed the most help were the widows and the fatherless, orphans. All throughout the Old Testament, God says, take care of the widows, take care of the orphans. And Eliphaz is saying, you haven't done either. You have withheld your hand from that. So you've done all of this. All this calamity is coming upon you. These are basic accusations. They're baseless. How do we know they're baseless? Well, put your finger here and look back in verse 4 for just a second. Either Eliphaz is lying now, or he was lying earlier. It's one or the other. Because earlier, he talks about how much good Job did to other people. Look in chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, or 2 through 6. He says, "If one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Who can keep from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many." That's in a good way. You've instructed many. "And you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who is stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" You see flipping of the script there? So, wait a minute. Job is good? He's helped people? Or he's withheld food from them? Which is it? It can't be both. Not possible. And I think really what Eliphaz is doing here is he's just launching baseless accusations, hoping that he's catching a bite. Hoping that somehow it'll jog Job's memory. Oh yeah, that's right. You know what? I didn't actually help the orphans. I didn't help the... I think he's just fishing. I think that's all he's doing. And he's launching accusations at Job in order to do that. And again, this goes back to the assuming guilt. We need to be so very careful of launching accusations at people when we're trying to help them understand a situation, when they're going through calamity. Oh, well, this is why this came upon you, because you did this. Do we actually know that that's a one-to-one ratio? Do we really know that's why this happened? Like, are we 100% sure? We better be 100% sure before we start launching accusations against people. We need to know that we know the truth. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The one who states his case first seems right until another one comes and examines him." Just because someone gets out the story to you and tells you the sob story and you're like, oh, I'm on your side and that other person is evil. Have you heard their side? Do you know what the other side of the story is? Or have you already judged the whole situation? I remember a friend of mine one time told me that there are three sides to every story. There's his side, her side, and the truth. Not always how people say how something went down is actually how it went down. Sometimes the truth is a little bit different. We need to be very careful charging people with things. Fourth way to be a terrible counselor is glibly promise people everything is just going to be okay. Glibly promise them that everything is just going to be okay. Look back at chapter 22, verses 21 through 30. Notice how Eliphaz, all of a sudden, he sounds like a greeting card. I mean, kind of out of nowhere. It says, "Agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust, the gold of Ophir, among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say, 'It is because of pride.' But he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands." And he goes on. What Eliphaz is saying here is almost like the prosperity gospel. See, just stop sinning and everything's going to go right for you. Life will be good. Just return to God and he'll build you up. Everything will be fine. That's not how it always works. It doesn't always work like that. It's easy for Christians to get in that same mindset where our counsel to people really is just about as deep as something we'd find on a greeting card. It's just a bunch of platitudes that are kind of empty. Hey, don't worry. It's going to be all right. Is it going to be all right? Do we know that for sure? Cheer up. God's got a plan. Well, maybe. That plan could get a lot worse before it gets better. Or, you know, maybe it's kind of like Reagan-esque. It's darkest just before the dawn. I've had people tell me that. Like, I don't know. It could be dark a long time. If you're in Alaska and it's dark. This is the cheapness, really, of Eliphaz's counsel. Just trust God and it'll go your way. Everything will be good. Why are those kinds of things not helpful? Aren't they scriptural? Well, maybe to some extent they are scriptural. Maybe in the ultimate sense, in like the new heavens and a new earth sense, things will work out. But a lot of times those are just empty platitudes that are not related to the truth at all. We hope that things would get better for people, but sometimes the cancer returns. Sometimes it gets a whole lot worse before it gets a whole lot better. And sometimes it doesn't get a whole lot better. It just doesn't. People are stuck in difficult situations. If anything, this life is often filled from one hardship to the next hardship, to the next hardship, to the next hardship. Are there points of joy in between? 100%. Absolutely there are. But there are often just stages of hardship that we go through. So what admonitions can we say that would help? Admonitions to persevere despite the hardship. Keep going. Follow the Lord. Even in the midst of all the difficulty, if God takes everything from you and all you have is Jesus, that is more than enough. It might not feel like more than enough, but it's more than enough. You might not ever get the prosperity back that you once had. That's okay. Keep going. Persevere. At the end of the day, your sins are taken care of. Christ has died for you. He's given you his righteousness. And one day there will be joy forever. These are gospel truths. Gospel promises that we encourage people with. Not platitudes. Truth. In spite of some of the most difficult situations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And sometimes we are instructed just simply what not to do from your word. And Lord, we've all given bad counsel. We've all been flippant. We've all accused people of things that were untrue. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness in that. And we pray, God, that you would help us to be wise counselors, that we would give people the balm of the gospel, that that would bring healing. And I pray for those who might be suffering right now, God, that they wouldn't cling to empty truths, but they would cling to you and your word to get through. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.